If you'd like to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 17, I'm going to be reading the remainder of the Lord's Prayer that we have in that chapter. It's page 1085, if you're following in the pew Bibles. We're coming near the end of John's Gospel, chapters 18 to 20. We covered in one way or another through Easter. So after today, we'll be jumping to the last chapter for the next two Sundays, and then we'll be finishing John. But John 17, and reading from verse 6, Jesus prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word today. Rowan led us through the first little section of this prayer as Jesus prayed for himself. But in the bulk of the prayer, he prays for his disciples and he prays for us. He prays for all believers. This prayer is unique to the Gospel of John. John's the only one who records it. And various commentators and writers have said things like this. Campbell Morgan says, when we come to this chapter, we are at the center of all the sanctities. Barnhouse says, here is God speaking to God. It's a conversation within the Trinity. And because John has recorded it, we are able to overhear it as it was when it was spoken at first. As Jesus prepares himself and his disciples for the tumultuous events that are about to occur as he is betrayed, as he is crucified, but then the resurrection, he leaves us with this wonderful prayer. He prays for the protection of the disciples. He prays that they'll experience the peace of Christ in a hostile world. And he prays that God will have the glory and that these disciples will be encouraged. It's not a sad prayer. It's not a desperate prayer. It's a prayer of victory. In John 16 and 33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." So it's a victory prayer, and it's a prayer that we can learn much from. We've said often that in John's Gospel, the world appears, and it's in this chapter 19 times the world appears, and it means one of two things. There's two meanings it oscillates between. Sometimes Jesus means the world, as in a hostile system opposed to God. Sometimes by the world, he just simply means the world, the physical world that the disciples are going to live on in. But either way, we see the importance of prayer. I'm just going to give us three very simple points this morning in the hope that they will be memorable, and in the hope also that they will help us in our Christian walk. So the verse 1 says, "And Jesus looked towards heaven, and he prayed." So here's my first point. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Now, this may seem a very obvious point. You may say, well, of course Jesus prayed. It's what he does. He's the Son of God, but he's also a human being. And as such, he needed to pray. There are a number of references to Jesus praying in the Gospels, but here we have a detailed record of one of his prayers. But I want us to note that the Son of God needed to pray. Prayer is simply conversation with God the Father. Jesus had an ongoing conversation with his Father in the time that he was on earth. But if Jesus needed to pray, then we need to pray. In all the thousands of words that we speak each day, I wonder how many of them are directed to God. It says in verse 1 that he looked towards heaven and he prayed. In all the preoccupations and distractions of living in 2024, how many times could it be said about us, "And she looked to heaven and she prayed," or "He looked to heaven and he prayed"? It is well known that many people will turn to prayer when they're going through a crisis, or at least there's a new fervency, there's a new edge to our praying. But what about the ordinary, everyday Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday of our lives? Are we talking to God every day? Is it as natural as talking to our spouses or our parents or our children or our friends? You know, sometimes it's good to start our days with a short prayer. Maybe even before you get out of bed, before you check your mobile phone. "Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that you've given me another day to serve you. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the food I'm going to enjoy today." It's good to to start each day with that spirit of thankfulness, of prayerfulness. I once heard that Dr. John Stott used to get on his knees each morning, and he would pray through the fruit of the Holy Spirit every single morning. C.S. Lewis writes, "The real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals, and the first job each morning consists in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And the best way to do this is to pray, and to be in that attitude of prayer, even from the very beginning of each day. I know that I personally need to be encouraged in prayer. I need to be reminded of the importance of praying. And so I try and make it a practice that every year I read a book on prayer. And I'm reading one at the minute. And I would encourage you in that practice every year to read at least one book on prayer, because I find it's a real encouragement. It really helps me to focus and to realize that praying is so important. In our particular cultural moment, There are many, many distractions, and probably more distractions that the human race is facing than it has ever faced in the times that we have been living in this earth. And of course, a lot of that has to do with our phones, our mobile phones, and the very fact that they are mobile means that we're constantly looking at them. And so maybe we need to create strategies and say, right, I'm not going to look at my phone in the morning until I've prayed. I remember somebody once saying that it was a good practice that they talk to God before they talk to anybody else in the morning. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? They talk to God before they talk to anybody else, even their husband or their wife. Because what it does is it kind of focuses you. It kind of reminds you of priorities. So that's my first point. Jesus prayed, and we need to pray. And then the second point is that Jesus prayed in public. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, it tells us that Jesus went to a quiet place, a lonely place, and he prayed. And he very often did that. He often did that before he had a big decision to make. He would go off on his own. He would have his quiet time, and he would pray to his heavenly Father. He did that before Gethsemane. He did it whenever he was trying to choose the disciples. He went off to think through who he was going to choose. But as well as private, quiet, solitary prayer, it's obvious that he also prayed public prayers. He prayed with his disciples. And at one point, you may know that the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray the way you pray." So where private prayer is essential for our well-being, I believe that public, corporate prayer is also essential and helpful for our well-being, our spiritual well-being. You see, there are benefits in public prayer over private prayer. When we pray publicly, we're letting others know that this is a priority in our lives. When we pray publicly, we encourage others to pray. You know, one of the most encouraging meetings that we have in church, in any church, is a prayer meeting, because you get to hear the other saints pray, and you find out what's important in their lives, what's going on in their lives, what they want to pray for, and we can join in praying with them and alongside them, and we can say amen. It's always great in a prayer meeting when someone says amen, because it means so be it. I agree, I affirm that prayer, and it's encouraging. And it lifts your heart, and it helps you to learn how to pray yourself. Whenever I was very young, 30. No, sorry, I was younger than that. I used to love to go to the church prayer meeting because you heard other saints, maybe the older saints, praying. And you just loved to hear their prayers and what they were praying for. And it was a real encouragement. I remember the first time I prayed in public, first time I prayed out loud. It was at a Christian Union meeting in Queen's University. I was 19. I'd become a Christian about a year previously, and I'd never prayed out loud. I'd never prayed before other people. And it was just quite a large meeting of the CU. And then at one point they said, right, now we're going to break into twos and threes and we're going to pray. And I went, inside. Wasn't vocalized. And I thought, oh no, I'm going to have to pray publicly. And so we were in a group of three, and one person prayed, and then another person prayed, and then they waited, and then I prayed. I don't remember what I prayed, but I prayed. And that was the breakthrough. And here I am today. There's a lot of people in this room today, and you're Christians for a long time. And I wonder, have you prayed in public? Have you prayed with other saints? Can I encourage you to do it? Not to think about yourself, because it's not about you, actually. It's about encouraging others. So can I encourage you to come to a prayer meeting or in the life group, if you're going to a life group and you haven't prayed so far, pray. It doesn't, short sentence, but it gets you going, gets you started. Come to any of the prayer meetings that are available, the ones that are open to the rest of the church. The elders meet Tuesday morning, but there's one on Monday evening. There's one on Saturday morning. There's the men's at Friday morning at Toast. And you know, there's not a great crowd at any of those. Now, I know folks are praying in their life groups and so on. But praying together is the lifeblood of the church. It's a real encouragement. So can I encourage you to follow the example of Jesus? Because that's what we are. We're followers of Jesus. Jesus prayed, so pray. Pray every day. Jesus prayed publicly. That's what Jesus did. You're a Christian. You should be praying with others. Pray in public because it does you good and it will do others good. Paul Miller writes, "Praying together is not a luxury, nor is it something just for spiritual Christians. It's the very breath of the church. What I pray over lasts, and what I don't pray over doesn't last. A Jesus community is characterized by wonder, and the conduit to that wonder is prayer." When corporate prayer is the beating heart of a church, it's healthy, it's alive, it's vibrant, it's important. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And so as we pray corporately together, we're saying, Lord, this is important. We want to bring our prayers to you. So don't dabble at prayer. Again, Paul Miller writes, "In a world saturated with Christian values, you might get away with dabbling. But in a post-Christian and increasingly anti-Christian world, we need discipleship that produces change into the image of Jesus." So Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed in public. And then thirdly, Jesus prayed specifically. And although he kind of circles around a number of themes and threads in his prayer, there's basically two things he prays for. He prays for the disciples. He prays for the believers, us. He prays for security, and he prays for unity. These are the two things that are very important to Jesus. He's about to leave the disciples. The church is in its early stages. It's very, very vulnerable. There's been opposition to Jesus, a world system, a mixture of religious and political opposition. But whenever Jesus leaves, the focus is going to be on those disciples, that early church. And the opposition and the hostility and the persecution is going to ramp up. And so he prays for their protection. He prays for their security. He prays that they will be protected from the attacks of Satan, the evil one. Because whenever people start to get serious about their faith, Satan ups the ante. When we trust in Jesus, he takes us out of the world's way of thinking, and the world does not like that. It likes to keep us as its own. And in a sense, it does not like holiness. It doesn't like purity. It doesn't like people who are a bit weird, who don't follow its values. It doesn't like people who are out of step with the world. And that's what Christians often are. We're out of step with the world. The world does not understand the cross. It sort of gets Christmas. Sort of. The world doesn't know what to do with Easter, and it certainly doesn't know what to do with Pentecost. And sadly, I was saying this to the church, or to the staff about Pentecost. I said, you know, usually we make a big deal about birthdays, but churches quite often, Pentecost comes and goes, but it's the birthday of the church. Day of Pentecost, it's the birthday. It's the birthday of the church. And yet it can come and go, and we hardly recognize it. The world doesn't understand these things, but the church should. The church should have different priorities. And prayer shows our priorities. And here we see Jesus' priorities. He prays for the sanctity, for the holiness, and the purity, the protection of the church. And if you want to know what to pray for, you can't go far wrong if you pray for the security and the sanctity of the church, of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion. Following Jesus is not a hobby, it's a serious business. Someone once says, Satan is far more anxious to keep us off our knees than to keep us off our feet. So verse 11, Jesus prays that they would be protected by the power of the name. Now, the name is shorthand for the power of God, the character of God. And to pray in the name of Jesus means that we're praying according to his will. And the more we pray, the more we read God's word, and the more we meet with God's people, we get to know the will of God and how he's thinking and what he's thinking about. And then finally, he prays for the unity of the church. He prays that all who will believe in him will be one. Despite differences in culture and language and race and even denominations, we can experience a oneness in Christ. Now, I don't think Jesus is praying for an organizational unity. I don't think he's praying that there is one denomination. I think God is flexible in that. He recognizes people prefer certain different styles of worship and organizational structures and so on. But he prays for the unity, the spiritual unity of the church. That means if you meet someone from another denomination, you rejoice with them, that you're a brother, a sister in Christ. A united church is a powerful church. And one of the worst things that can happen in any church, any individual church, is if it becomes disunited. That is such a terrible witness. Now, sometimes there are issues over which you need to divide. Maybe there are issues of confessional importance. Maybe there's issues of doctrine, key doctrine. Doctrine about God, the nature of God, or the nature of salvation through the cross. Sometimes churches, the Reformation happened because there were key doctrines at stake. And so sometimes it can be unity at the expense of truth, and we need to decide, is this an essential doctrine that we're dividing over? Many of Paul's letters were addressed to churches where there were heresies that were undermining Jesus and undermining his achievement on the cross. So sometimes you have to divide. But in general, it's good to pray for the unity of the church. And that's a powerful witness. It's a powerful witness into the world. And then finally, Jesus prays that his followers will be with him in heaven, that they will see his full glory. And Jesus refers to his eternal state. I wonder, did you pick that up in verse 24? When he mentions to God the Father, he says, "The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." So there's a pre-incarnation statement. There's a divine statement, a statement of God's Trinity. Jesus is on the same level. He was there in the beginning with God the Father. And he is inviting us to join him in that spiritual state, to a realm that is beyond our current imagination. We are one in Christ, and the glory of Christ will be our glory. Some of that glory is in the church, but it will be true glory whenever we see Jesus and come into his immediate presence. There's an old hymn, poem says this, "Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Only faintly now I see him with the darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen." Jesus prayed, we need to pray. Jesus prayed in public, we need to pray in public. Jesus prayed specifically for the disciples and for the church. We need to pray specifically for one another. Life is difficult. It's a war out there. Let's pray for one another because it's a sign of health in the church and it's a sign of glory. Let's pray. And we just pause for a moment and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to do business with each one of us who have heard this message today, here in this building and also online. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take these truths from your word and in the life of Jesus and help us to put them into practice. If it has not been our habit, Father, forgive us. Father, forgive us if you're nearly the last person that we consult instead of the first. Help us to pray. And your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And to you be the glory, the honor, and the praise. And God's people said, Amen.